Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I'll be reading verses 15, 16, and 19. 15, 16, and 19 of Exodus chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Let's skip to verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. May the Lord bless you with his word this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This morning I just want to share with us as briefly as possible, maybe the next 1 hour, 1.5 hours, as briefly as we can, on the theme, the mountaintop and the valley. The mountaintop and the valley. Moses went to the mountaintop, met with God, received the word of God. The Bible says it was the handwriting of God. The stone was carved out by God, and God wrote the law on both sides of the stone. And when Moses had finished interceding for Israel who had misbehaved and was going down, he took along with him the writing of God. And then he gets to the bottom of the mountain and sees Israel in a shameful act, dancing before an idol. And oh, his anger boiled over. And he grabbed that stone and smashed it. Where did he smash the stone? In the valley. At the bottom of the mountain. This is the experience of many of us. And I believe God wants to help us to be able to live in the valley as we ought to, having come down from the mountaintop. The mountaintop is a figure of a man or a woman who has been in the presence of God. You've heard the word of God. You are energized. You know that you have met with God. And then you come back from that meeting, and something happens, and all the things that you had, it just dissipates. With Moses, it was anger. With some of us, we fast. We touch God. We experience God firsthand. We hear him audibly speaking to us in the course of the fast. The fast ends. We descend. And our appetite takes control again. And we are back to eating like no man's business. Let me give another illustration of what I'm trying to say here. It's like you come to church on Sunday, browbeaten from the previous week. You are in the presence of God. Oh, what refreshing. What excitement. What joy. You hear the word of God. It is apt. It is right on target. And you are saying in your spirit, now this is the word I need. Once I get back to the office, I'm going to implement this is wonderful. This is beautiful. This is great. Monday morning, you get to the office, and all hell has broken loose. And you yourself, your head has gone bonkers. The thing you said you were going to implement, by the time you come back the next Sunday, is repentance you are coming to do. because you have not done one single thing. The mountaintop is the place where we experience the manifest presence of God. The mountaintop is the place where we witness the power of God in our lives. Give you another illustration. Elijah on Mount Carmel was so fantastic. He called on God. Fire fell. Rounded up 400 priests of Baal. Slaughtered them. Ascended up higher. Prayed to God. And rain fell. He came down from the mountain. Outran Ahab in that power. Entered into the city. He was on top of the world. Then he received a cablegram from Jezebel. An email. An SMS was sent to his phone from Jezebel. He didn't know that Jezebel had his cell number. He said, Elder Elijah, I have heard what you have done to my prophets. But may God do to me also, even more, if by this time tomorrow your head is still on your neck. What happened to Elijah? He ran. On the mountaintop, he was a superstar. He came down to the valley and he became a wimp. What's going on with us? Why can we not pick our mountaintop experience and leave it out in the valley? Why do we hear a message? We are challenged, we are energized by that message. And then we go out into the world to leave it out. And it's as if we're just late. We are lost. We can't even apply it. The mountaintop and the valley. It is that experience that makes people like Peter to say, no, let's not leave the mountaintop. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. The valley, And if you read that story, Peter was right in a sense. Because as they descended down, they met the other disciples who did not go up to the mountain doing what? Fighting with a demon. So here we go again. After such a glorious manifest, they didn't even have the opportunity to share with them what they experienced on the mountain. It was demons they came to consult. Thank God for the Lord Jesus, who immediately folded his lips and he said to them, how long will I be with you? You people of little faith. You mean you can't cast out this small demon? And he cast the demon out. The mountaintop and the valley. Several experiences running through the Bible of men and women who were on the mountaintop, powerful and strong. But in the valley, they faltered. How can I maintain that power that I've received on the mountain in the valley? How can I live the life of Christ in the marketplace? I've come to the mountaintop, Mount Zion, the place of God, the house of God. I've received the word. It's energized me. I'm excited. Then I get to the mountain, to the marketplace. And I cannot even apply one single principle that I received on Sunday in the marketplace. I am back to square one. I remember Chris sharing once at a function where how we had finished this wonderful Bible study in Upper Room. And one man came. Man was driving like a native in Upper Room itself. And I walked up to the man and asked the man to get the car out of that place. Chris said, that he didn't understand how the man changed from that place to this place. It happens to anybody. How did Moses get from from such a glorious visitation and come down to the mountain, and his anger boils over and he smashes the word of God. Today, the word of God is not written on stones. The word of God is written where? In our hearts. And we leave the service all right up, excited. Today, I've heard the word that wives should submit to their husbands. I will submit to my husband. And then you get home, and the man you want to submit to has now suddenly grown 6 times in size. And you say, Lord, this is difficult. You hear a word, says, husbands love your wife. Say, I'm going to love this woman today. But you have barely bought the things. And you're just waiting for the right time to present it to her. And she comes with her nagging, her insulting. And you say, are you sure I want to give her this thing? I'm not loving her. I can't. That's something to such a man. No! Lord, I know I said it, but what happens? The word you have heard has what? Dissipated. It doesn't exist anymore. You hear a powerful message that challenges you to live for God. You're an employer of labor. Right there in that service, you are mapping out in your head. I'm going to increase the salary of so-and-so. I'm going to give them car allowance. I'm going to give them some. You have mapped out a plan. Say, Lord, you help me, I'll do it. You get to the office on Monday, and what do you have? They are just running around, misbehaving, and you're wondering, if I give them this allowance, this increase, will they be any better? Praise the Lord. What of the Lord Jesus? He went up to the mountain at Calvary. A demonstration of the power of God that day. 3 days after, when he rose again in the valley, how did he meet his disciples? Unbelief. You begin to wonder what's going on. There are a few things I want you to understand this morning. We're going to read one or two other scriptures and we'll conclude. Number one, the mountain top is not the same as the valley. There are two different locations with two different places, two different things. One, the mountain top is the place where you receive. The other, the valley, is the place where you live it out. The mountaintop has the manifest presence of God. The valley has the manifest presence of men. The men you left behind are not likely to change just because you went to the mountaintop. In fact, if anything at all, they are likely to grow worse. The men that Moses left behind that day and came back to see had grown worse. They had grown from ordinary men to idol worshippers. They had degenerated. In fact, that's what they had degenerated. The woman comes to church on Sunday. She intercedes for her daughter who has been living a wayward life. She's excited that God has heard her after this 3-day retreat at a camp meeting somewhere. She gets into the house and finds that not only was this girl wayward, she's actually doing drugs now. She was hopeful that having prayed to God on the mountain, that by the time she gets back home, everything will be okay. The young man goes to a men's retreat where they talk to him about how to maintain his family and keep the home. And he has prayed to God, he's cried to God, he's begged God for so many things. He's made resolutions on how he will change and how he will not live with his wife. How he will be a true father to the children. He returns home and finds the home upside down. The woman is as naggy as, if I was, than when he left. The children are something else. The business owner goes for a full gospel businessman's retreat. 1 week long. He has messages. He's filled. He's excited. He says, once I get to the office, I'm going to download these things. Things will start moving. He gets back to the office. And his office is upside down. They have the people who are stealing have stolen. The people who are sitting on his chair have sat on his chair. The cleaners have gone on break. The office is filled with everything. Nothing shows that this is the office of the Christian. In 1 Kings chapter 20, I believe it is. 1 Kings chapter 20. Ben-Hadad came to attack Ahab. And God has given Ahab the word that he was going to defeat Ben-Hadad just with a handful of young men. And that happened. Assyria fled. And then they began to sit down to discuss. And the Syrians said to Ben-Hadad, they said, you know why they won? They won us because they fought us on the mountaintop. Their God is the God of the mountaintop. Let us go and fight them in the plains. We will defeat them there. Now look at verse 20. Verse 28, brother. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all the great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Brethren, one thing I want you to understand that it is the same God you met on the mountaintop. He is the same God when you are walking in the valley. God has not changed. God has not changed. The same God with whom you had victory and power on the mountaintop is available to give you that victory in the valley. You must also remember, like I said earlier, the people in the valley are not going to change just because you went up to the mountain. The situation will not change. But you have changed. And because you have changed, you are to bring that change into that situation that has generated and make it to work for you. You are supposed to be above that situation. There are many examples that we can pick from scriptures. And the Almighty God will help us as we go along. With these backgrounds in place, we now have to begin to look at a few things that are essential. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like somebody to read it for us, please. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Fine. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Somebody looking for it in the Old Testament. But now we should be there.
Watching us from the ground stand. Let us strip off anything that pulls us down or holds us back. And as we let those things that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and keep us up. And let us run with patience the particular way that God has set for us.
Okay. Let's take verse 1 first. It says, it's like we're in a stadium running a race. And you have spectators all around. The difference is that these spectators have run that same race before. Do you understand? And in their days, they won. So they are there to cheer you up. The people we read about in the scriptures, the Elijahs, the Elishas, the Abrahams, the John the Baptist, the Pauls, the Peters, the Johns, the Jameses, all these men and women that we read about, the Deborahs, the Tamers in scriptures, they have run the same race that we are running. They've experienced God on the mountaintop and experienced God in the valley. They've made their successes and their mistakes. And grandstand and cheering us up by the word of God. Remember my mistake. Don't make it again. Don't make the same mistake. I made that mistake. You're not supposed to make it. That's why we put it there. We are not ashamed to say that we make mistakes. We want you to do what is right. Cheering you on. Don't be despondent. Like I said earlier, God has not brought the king to beat you. No, there are people cheering you and saying, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. Okay, help me now. There are three things that the first verse tells us to do. Since we have this, say, what is the first thing we should do? Strip yourself of anything that will slow you down on this race. Let me tell you the truth. Besides your coach, you are the next person who knows the things that are slowing you down. What are the things that slow us down? The Bible in the King James says, set aside every weight. Every weight. What are these weights? Many of us are carrying burdens that we have not yet shed. We bring burdens to the mountaintop and take those burdens back. And yet the Bible says, casting all your cares where? On him, for he careth for you until you have offloaded those burdens. It doesn't matter how high up the mountain you go to, and you don't drop those burdens there. What is happening? You are coming back with the burdens. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you. Why are we carrying the burdens all over the place? Strip yourself of these burdens. By the way, the man who is preaching to you is also speaking to himself. We need to unburden ourselves. Many of us are so tight. We are carrying loads. We are like Atlas. Who knows Atlas? Atlas is not the map. Atlas is the man who was carrying the world. All over, we are like that, Atlas. And yet the Bible says, cast it. It didn't say drop it carefully. It said, why? The burdens can break. You don't need to carry them. There's a burden that God wants you to carry. But you can't even begin to carry that burden because the one you are carrying is crushing you. That's why the Lord Jesus said, continued in that scripture in Matthew 11, 29, 28 to 30. He said, let's have an exchange. You have to carry a burden anyway. Let me give you my own burden. It is easy and light. Yours will kill you. Mine, very easy. Very light. What are the burdens of God? The burdens for soul. And God says, it is easy and light. What are your burdens? To make money. To get a good house. To buy a car. To marry wife or husband. To have to. Can you imagine? The mere thought of those things will kill you. You go to this doctor, it is fallopian tube that has a problem. You go to that doctor, it is the womb that has a problem. You go to the next one, it is osteoporosis. You go to 10 doctors, they give you 10 different diagnoses of the same problem. But when you go to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't want to tell you the problem. He says, just bring the body, drop it here. Now take this one and go. The story is told of a man who was carrying a cross. He said, this cross is too heavy, it's too heavy, it's too heavy. The Lord said, okay, enter that room, drop it there. So he dropped it there. He came out. He said, well, you know, you can't walk without a cross. You have to carry a cross. So go to the next room. So he went to the next room, pick any cross that you want to pick. When he entered the next room, all the crosses were big, big crosses. So he finally found a tiny one. And he picked it. When he came out, it's the same cross you picked. He said, no, but this is exactly your burden, it fits you. Every burden that God gives to you is tailor-made to your size. It will keep you praying. It will keep you seeking God. It will keep you humble. It will make you a believer ready for him. Every other burden you try to pick up is not from God. It will kill you. So number one, strip yourself of those excess weights. If you don't, it doesn't matter what power you have received from the mountaintop. They're just going to be there. Number two.
Especially those things that wrap themselves so tightly around us.
The Bible calls them easily besetting sins. But I looked at several translations and that's what it means. They cling to you. They won't let you go. But you know why those sins are clinging to us? Put a finger on Hebrews 12 and just go to James. James chapter 1. Put a finger there and go to James chapter 1. And I'll just read verses 13 through to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So why is this sin clinging to me? Why is the sin wrapping around me? Because there is a magnet that drew it there in the first place. The magnet is my lust. Now you see, when time we read lust, we look at lust in a very negative sense. We look at it as something is bad. I mean, that's the truth. But lust simply means a strong desire which is not from God. That's what lust is, basically. So, we are looking here at a desire in you that is not sanctified, that is not of God. It becomes the magnet that brings sin and wraps, causes sin to wrap around you. You can remove the hand of sin and be throwing sin like that. Come on, get it. What will happen? It will come back again. Why? Because the magnet is where? In you. If sin is going to stop clinging to you, what do you have to do with the desire? It has to be gone. For as long as that desire is there, sin will come. Picture a man who loves money. He's born again. He has dealt with every other area of life except the love for money. I guarantee you that fraud will wrap itself around you. I can tell you the honest truth that deals that have nothing to do with God are going to wrap themselves around that man. So it doesn't matter how many times he goes to the mountaintop of church and receives sermons, as long as that desire, that love for money has not been removed, nothing is going to happen. He will go back to the valley and the same thing will happen. Picture a man who has not dealt with the issue of lusting after women. That man can go for a retreat for 1 year, away from women, in the retreat where there are only men. Let him come back to where there are women. He will be committing adultery 100%. Story told of a man, a brother. His brother used to preach heavy messages of condemnation. And so, one day he was fasting, had a 21-day fast. On the last day of the 21-day fast, as he was about to break the fast, his ex-girlfriend, when he was in the world, came to visit. And that was how he broke the fast. On top of the ex-girlfriend. Why? Did the fast remove his desire? It did not. There's only one person I know in the whole wide world that can remove our desires when they are wrong. It's the Holy Spirit. That the Lord has given to us to remove those desires. The Bible says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's by the Spirit of God. You can't remove anything. You can't do anything. I'm telling you the truth. It's the Spirit of God. That's where prayer comes in. You seek God's face. Not only on Sunday. But you know, every day, as long as that thing is there, Once I detect that there's something that is not supposed to be in me, you just see me every day I pray. At least 1 hour every day. Sometimes I'll increase it to 2. Until the desire for that thing just wipes out completely. At that point, I bring the thing and rub it in my nose and throw it away. I'll just laugh it and put it away. I won't even think about it 2 times. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, you see, what you do, what happens to you in prayer? A lot of times, prayer and fasting, they help to break your defenses, your strength, your fleshly strength. And so the Holy Spirit has opportunity to come in and pluck that fruit that is about to grow and take it away. Without your knowing, because in prayer, that's what you have been doing. You have been asking it to remove it. And then he removes it. Sometimes, it's the same Holy Spirit that will say to you that, have you forgotten that you are not angry anymore? Because he has dealt with the issue of anger. We have a glorious ministry. Those of us who are living in this dispensation. In the days of old, they had to strive with effort to do those things. Today we have the Spirit of God living in us. Eager, if we give him permission, to remove those things. Number 3, thank you, please.
Let us grow with patience. The particular
race
that God has set for us.
Beautiful. You need to run with patience. Which race? For example, David, you have a race. Amaka, you have a race. Amaka cannot run David's race. David cannot run Amaka's race. Do you understand? Chris has a race to run. Ikena, you have a race to run. Grace, you have a race to run. But also, you have. We all have our own races to run. Run in your own track with what? Patience. It seems like a contradiction in terms, because you're supposed to run how? Hastily. But the same run with what? Patience. There is a way to run this race. Recognize it and run according to the pace. There are people whose time on earth requires them to sprint. There are people whose time on earth requires them to run a marathon. If you run a sprint when you should be running a marathon, what will happen? You will burn out. You will never be able to get to the end of the race. And if you are running a marathon when you should be running a sprint, what will happen? You will be last. You are not even going to make it. Recognize the race that you have been called to run. And run that race with patience. With patience. There are people who will get married now and have children immediately. There are people who get married now, it will take time before the children will come. Run that race with patience. With patience. In your zeal to look for children, you go here, you go there. What has happened? You have left the track. You are no longer running with patience. You are now running on your own terms. There's a time for everything under heaven. There's a season. And the Bible says that God makes all things beautiful well in his own time. I have learned by experience that time, that is allowing time to just go over things, has a way of bringing healing. You know, sometimes in the heat of things, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do this. As you grow older, you begin to ask yourself, what was all the rush? Because 2, 3, 5 years later, you are wondering what was the struggle about? It wasn't necessary. I see many young people today struggling to make money, and I ask them, do you know how many years you have on? Struggle. 5 years later, the problem is still there. All the struggle, you have depleted your energy, your strength, because you are rushing. Run the race with patience. There's a time when God wants you to just sit down, and this is the simple truth. You may not like it. Time when God just wants you to sit down and study his word. That's all he wants. Just wants you to sit down and study the word. In 1994, when I said I was coming to full time, my friend of mine asked me, where are you going to do this your full time? I said, I don't know. God just said I should come out. I said, okay. So I came out and I was trying to do some things. Let me work at this. And I remember God said to me, if you print that thing, I was going to do publish a magazine. He said, don't print it. I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, I want you to do Bible study. I said, that's what he said, yes, just Bible study. I wake up in the morning and read. Everybody will, because I live in a house with so many other people. Every person will get up, will take their bath, put on their clothes, and they are off to the office. It was only myself and my friend's wife. She was also at home because she had just given birth to a child. So she was raising them. So myself and my friend's wife in the house. I used to call myself house husband. Because I was just at home. And all I would be doing is reading the Bible. Read, take notes, read, take notes. After a while, God said, okay, I want you to fast today. He said, okay. I'll fast to break. Sometimes I'll fast. The next, by evening, when I'm praying, they say, well, you're going to continue. There was no time limit. It was later I got to understand that I was in boot camp, being trained for anything that can happen. I will read, study the word, pray, sleep, wake up, study. That was all I was doing. For months, at home. Why? Never knew that this is the kind of life God has for me. I was just doing those things then. I thought, you know, it's just nice to take notes. No way. I was being prepared. I don't have the time for that kind of study that I have in 1994. You better believe it, till today, I'm still praying for when God will give me opportunity that I can have 1 to 2 months without ministry appointment whatsoever to just sit down and study the word. That kind of ministry, it hasn't come again. Even if I had that time today, the engagements, not of ministry, but of family, are there to challenge it. But in those days, I was a simple brother. I had time to do those things. I was in my mid-30s, I was going to my mid-30s at the time. And I remember one of my prayer points there was marriage. I didn't get married until I was about 36 or so. But before that time, I was married. It's after I got married, I realized that thank God that I didn't get married at that time. I would have just been an Olodo. O-L-O-D-O. That's what I would have been. There is a time for everything. Run your race with patience. So we said 3 things now. Number one is what? Number two? The one I want you to do is, how do you get the sin off? Remove ungodly desires. How? By submitting to the Holy Spirit dealing. Allow the Spirit, he's the only one who can remove it. And number three, run your race. Your own race. Don't run another man's race. Your own race is set for you. Run it with patience. Now let's move to number four. Verse 2, okay, please help us now. Hebrews 12, 2.
Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die shamefully on the cross because of the joy he gave to me afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honor by the throne of God.
Keep your eyes on whom?
Jesus.
Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The moment Moses came down that mountain and saw the gold calf, what happened? His anger just boiled. But if he had seen the gold calf and looked unto Jesus, I don't think he would have been as angry. To the point of breaking. That's why the Lord Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these ones? Because you see, if you love men more than God, if you say I'm serving, if I say that I'm here because I love you all, I'll be lying. Because quite frankly, you know yourselves that there's nothing to love in you, at least from a man. I'm standing here today because I love God. And because of the love of God, I have no choice but to do what He wants me to do on your behalf. Because if it is to look at the way you have been behaving, some of you will come here, I will just tell you, those of you who I didn't see from Monday to Saturday, stay on that side. And those of you came for Bible study and prayer meeting, please sit there and let's discuss. You turn your face there. I'll be praying for forgiveness and whilst I teach these words without a speaker. Praise the Lord. But because of the love of God, what do? I preach to all of you. The good, the bad, and the unforgivable. Praise the name of the Lord. It is the same principle that applies to a man who is married. You look unto Jesus, not unto your wife. If you look unto your wife, you won't love her. But as you look unto Jesus, you will love her. Because Jesus said, love your... The wife who is struggling with submission, look unto Jesus and you will submit to the man. But if you are looking at that man, there's nothing in that man that will make you, he is not going to motivate you to submit to him. After you have made your pledge at that meeting that you are going to submit to your husband, when you get back home, the man will not allow you to submit to him because of you say, can you imagine? What kind of woman are you? What? Tell me what retreat you went for. That you left the house without even consideration for your husband. Let me see that pastor that locked you up for 3 days. Do we even know what you went to do there? Everything, every promise you had made at that retreat, what will happen to you? You say, And I thought, you will see what I'm going to do to you. You just drop it back, bam, and you go and sleep. And the man comes away. Did you hear what I said? That I'm not eating well. I have come back before you know what's happening. Fight. And he just came back from the retreat. Why? Because the man in the valley has not changed. In fact, he has gotten worse. Your employees in the valley, they have gotten. And you, the employee that went to the mountaintop, your boss in the valley, he hasn't changed. In fact, he has gone to a secret court to get more powers to deal with him. No change has taken place. He has degenerated. Who is it? Whose responsibility is it to live right in the valley? Yours. Not theirs. They didn't go to the same place with you. You are the one who experienced it. And then you come with that excitement. I went to somebody, say, so what? You say, people just know how to dampen somebody's spirit. So what? Yes, sir. So what? So what? What are you talking about? I should be excited because of what? You were the one who saw it. I didn't see any transfiguration. You saw transfiguration. I didn't see transfiguration. In fact, I was suffering here while you were transfiguring. You better refigure yourself back. And then you will get angry. But if you look unto Jesus, how do I look unto him? Look at his example. He was on the mountain to pray. His disciples were in the valley, struggling with water, with the storms of life. He came down from the mountain top. And did he get upset at the storm of the water? And what did he do? He walked on it. You can conquer that situation. You can conquer that storm. As you look unto Jesus and you see how he responded to situations in the valley. He came down on the Mount of Transfiguration. Instead of boasting of how he had been transfigured and how Peter and James and John were just looking like mumu as he was being changed. He confronted the satanic power that was at work. Looking unto Jesus. And remember one thing as we look unto Jesus. That the devil can't touch you on the mountaintop. Because God is there. He can't come there. So what's he going to do? He'll be waiting for you in the valley. And how you respond will determine whether you overcome him or he overcomes you. All the devil needs is for you to trip. He will fall you down. Just trip a little bit. He will help you to fall. We need to get to the place where we are looking steadily unto Jesus. Two things are important here. Look steadily at the Word of God. When I say look steadily, I'm not saying open the Bible. I mean meditate. Bring back memories of the Word. When you see negative things coming your way, haven't dealt with the issue of negative desires in your heart, begin to bring the Word of God back. What does the Bible say? What does God say to me about this? I shared a story before, I can't remember when it was, but let me just repeat it again. How I went to my late father's house, stayed there, I think 3 or 4 days, fasting dry, and those people that warned me that this is what will happen. I got back to the valley with my friends, my very good friend, and the first comment he made, I found myself defending it. Then I remembered that, wait a minute, that God had warned me about this, and I kept my mouth shut. And after I said 1 or 2 words and I didn't reply, what happened? His arguments just dissipated. Because quite frankly, the fasting was not for his benefits. His problem was simple, that, see my friends, everybody will be looking at him and looking at him and saying, how can I make friends with this person? That was his problem. But I knew what, I know the victory I was gaining. So, what do I do? Keep your victory intact. Don't fall for such a thing. So when you get to office on Monday and see somebody trying to annoy you, look unto Jesus. Something he told you, there is no way, because he knows what you are going to encounter. There is something he has told you. Bring it back to the front corner of your life and you will overcome. The second phase of looking unto Jesus, we will find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we go to 2 Corinthians, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32 and chapter 34 now. You see, after that time, when Moses went down to the mountain, smashed the stone that God had given him. God now said to Moses, okay, come back up. But this time around, where you're coming, I want you to cut the stone yourself so that you will know what I went through cutting that thing. Now you go and cut the stone and bring it up with you. And so Moses went up to God and took the stone and began to intercede again. And in the process of intercession, he asked God that, show me your glory. And God did. And I want to read from verse 29 now. Exodus 34. From verse 29. Are we there now? And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, that is with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And all Moses had done speaking, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. That after he had done that, he now put a veil. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake with the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. What was happening here? Moses kept going back and forth. He discovered a secret, that as long as his face was shining, he had no problem. He overcame. As long as, and when we talk about the face of Moses shining, what are we talking about here? The glory of God came upon him. You see, he had the issues that need to be dealt with have been dealt with, so the glory of God came upon him. And as long as that glory was there, he was able to overcome all the storms. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read from verse 13 to give it proper perspective. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil, or taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Pause. In turning to God, a veil is removed. What are these veils that cover? You know that there are some things that cover us from understanding the Word of God. I was listening to a preacher today on TBN this morning, and just a clip of what he was saying. And he said, he was reading from the scriptures, and was this reason why people give a lot of allegorical meanings to things. That when they cannot understand what God is saying, they say, no, it cannot be a literal meaning. There must be another meaning. And they come up with all kinds of meanings that God is not even saying, just because they cannot understand that one that God is saying. There are many things that fail us from understanding the Word of God. They act as veil from us receiving the life that God wants to impact on us by His Word. One of it is education. Many of us are so educated, it will be difficult for the Word of God to speak to us. Our education acts as a veil. It covers us. For example, those who study medicine, doctors, believe they have an explanation for everything that happens in the human body. And so, it is difficult for the Word of God to speak that you can heal without hands. That there is a gift of healing that does not require you to open up the person. They need machines. They need to carry out tests and so on and so forth. And then when they carry out the test, they begin to describe to you how difficult an operation it will be. As the more difficult the operation is, the more money you are going to pay. The more despondent you will become if you don't have the money. These are bills. And they must be taken away. It's only when you turn to Christ. If you face a crisis in your office, and you go to the book on crisis management, and you turn to Christ, and Christ tells you what to do, you say, okay, this takes care of this problem. According to crisis management, he says when there's a crisis, if you want to manage the crisis, you have to go alongside the people. I had a problem once. I don't want to give the details. And God gave me a word on how to deal with the problem. Ordinarily speaking, if I apply that solution, it will exacerbate the problem. But God told me to apply it, and I did. And that problem was resolved. I'll give you another example. This one I can share with you. I had an assistant once as an area pastor. He was actually a minister. So now pastor, I thought, okay, let me give somebody an opportunity to pastor the church while I have opportunity to also go around as a real pastor. So I brought this young man to be pastor of the church. And I was a real pastor. And we had an assistant area pastor. Three of us in our service. And this young man began to, all the things that I had put in place, he came and began to dismantle them. I was there. And was dismantling them. He would bring somebody and appoint a student teacher, remove the person, and ah, what is going on? So one day I called him, I said, what's going on here? He said, I said, number one, you didn't even tell me before you did it. He said, well, okay, who do you want me to remove? I said, I can't tell you who I want to do. They've already done it. I was seeing things on the notice board. So I went to pray to God, I said, Lord, have mercy. What went wrong here? And God asked me a simple question. Did I ask you to appoint a parish pastor? I said, no. Please forgive me. He said, good, now go and remove it. I said, okay. I shared with my wife. My wife said, this boy, the church loves him. They will just scatter. I shared with my sister. They standing there and said, Pastor, don't do that. You will scatter this church. I said, well, maybe God wants to scatter the church because it's God that told me to do it and I'm going to do it. And I went to church that day, wonderful Sunday morning. I announced to the church that, well, I'm back as pastor. And I said, fellow, we are now the minister. And we waited to see the people get up and go. And everybody sat down there. The following week, the church was fuller. The following week, it was the young man who was getting uncomfortable. I have learned that when God gives you a word to deal with a problem, go and do it. It may not make sense to you, then do it. The things your experience over life, over time, what has happened in certain situations, your academic laurels, your courses, the short courses you have attended, all these things are veils. They can stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Oh, so you experience this. Oh, when I did it with so and so person, this is what happened. I did it with another person. In fact, I've done it with five people at the same result. And God tells you to do that same thing with number six. What do you say to God? It can't work. No, you don't understand. I've done this thing five. Does God not know? The veil is taken away when we turn to the Lord. As long as you are not looking unto Jesus, the veil remains. The only thing you can see are the human ways of dealing with situations. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I need to explain liberty to you and I. Liberty is not license. I'm sure you've heard the expression, taking liberty for license. Liberty is not license. Licentiousness is to do whatever you like. Liberty, on the other hand, is a freedom that gives you boundaries. For example, on the road is probably 3 meters wide. Your car is about 1.5, 1.6 meters wide. On that your road, that your lane, you can go close to this road marking, you can go close to this gutter. If you go beyond that, what has happened? You have entered license. But you have liberty on your road to weave as you like, as long as there's no cyclist on that road. It's the same thing. God has given us liberty. And liberty means we have room to do one or two things. And God will not shout. But the minute you cross that line, you have entered into license. God will shut you down. Instantly. In the state of California, you have driving, what they call those speed limits. You see the roads 60 miles per hour, 70 miles per hour. And you see some people tearing at night. Nobody will hold them. But they have broken the law. But if you go between, if you go up by 5 miles per hour, they overlook it. Because they know that when they told you 70, what they really meant was 75. But the moment you get to 80, 85, 90, and they catch you, they'll just, usually when they want to tell you that you have overshot, they'll say, bye. Now if you go at 90, what's the difference from in the 70? But usually they'll charge you for 15. Because they actually give you a fine. They call that one as, okay, you have that. So that's it. That's what liberty does. Liberty allows you a little latitude. But it doesn't give you license to go beyond that latitude. So where the Spirit of God is, you have certain latitudes. For example, it is the end of the month. You're supposed to pay your tithe for that Sunday, right? You forgot. God has given you latitude. Pray it next Sunday. Next Sunday, you forgot. God will give you a little latitude. Okay, next, the other Sunday, make sure you don't forget. And you better believe it, from Friday you will hear them say, now write the check. Because you are about to enter the zone of license. Do you understand now? So on Friday, write the check. Where? One, pick the clothes you are taking to church. Put it inside. Because it doesn't want you to take liberty for license. So where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is the freedom that allows you to do things that the law was so rigid, it couldn't. That once it says tithe is on Sunday, you must take it there. And if you don't take it on Sunday, what do you have? Punishment. But with liberty, there's room. There's room that you are a man, you make a mistake. Provision is made. In verse 18, but we all, with what? Open face. What is your open face? The veil has been removed. Beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. As we behold, having removed the veil, you see, you must come to the place where there's only one thing that matters to you. It is the Word of God. I know many professionals would not like to hear this, but your profession can't stand against the Word of God. The Word of God will defeat your profession clearly. The best marketers in the world cannot sell better than God. Why? Because marketing is not really a science, like they say, or an art. It's just about God. God can touch the heart of somebody to come and buy something that no other person will ever buy. And that person will now go and start telling every other person, this is what to buy, this is what to buy. God can do it. So his marketing skills are different from yours. So when God gives you an idea, if the veil of your marketing degree is still on, you have a problem. And that's why many of us come out from the mountaintop. We get into the valley. And we're trying to solve the problem the same way. Whereas the Word of God is there. So after you have removed the veil, you now look steadily. There's something that now happens like what happened with Moses. God's reflection now comes upon you. And what comes upon you is the glory of God. I think I've explained this before. If I want to make my face oily, what do I do? Rub oil on top of my face. So that's the anointing. If I want to live like the Spirit of God, what do I do? Rub the Spirit of God all over me. How do I rub the Spirit of God all over me? Interact with Him. Sleep with Him. Talk to Him. Look at Him. Be with Him. Spend time with Him. By the time you come out of that meeting, there is no way you will not be shy. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do while you are with us. He will begin to remove. You see all those things that we're talking about? This is the key. He will just take them out. The easily besetting sin, He will remove. The weights that are holding you down, He will cut them off. The patience that you don't have, He will give to you. The scriptures that you have been looking at that you didn't understand, He will give you understanding. It's by the Spirit of God. And once that happens, you can leave church on a Sunday and know that when I get to the church, I will stand. I close with this story. While we're in upper room on Sunday, I think it was Prosperity Weekend. Powerful message on prosperity had been preached. Church closed and we all came home. As we tried to open the gate was already open. As we drove in, we saw that this window on this side had been busted open. Somebody had entered this house. I was supposed to have locked my door, but I didn't lock it. The money that I kept on the bed, meant for offering, tithe and other things, had been stolen. We came down here, and everybody was upset. But thank God for God, I just remained calm. And I said, let us pray. And we prayed for the thieves who came, that God will help them, It was painful, but I had to pray that prayer. And we left it there. Not on a Sunday. On Tuesday, somebody came to see me. He said, "Pastor, we heard what happened though. That in fact, that Sunday, before we got home, God told them something to do." I said, that's interesting. He said, "So I want you to know, Pastor, that God knew what had happened even before you knew." I said, "Thank you." 2 days after, they brought me something in a bag. I don't want to tell you how much it is. But I can tell that it was over $1 million. And what was stolen was less than $10,000. I'm saying what I'm saying because you can come down from the mountaintop and get to the valley and they've broken into your house. How do you respond? You can tear your hair as if God did not see them when they were doing this. The Yoruba man has a saying. He says, "The house of the king that caught fire, what did it bring? Blessings. Because they are now going to build a bigger, more modern house." So that car that has been pushing you and you have been pushing it, somebody jumped it and you are getting upset. The car could not carry you far anyway. They are about to change the car. So the young lady you want, you have been close marking tightly. You had believed that God had spoken to you about that girl. Suddenly the girl turns around and says, "Sorry, it won't work, not between you and I." And you are getting upset. "No, sir. It's time to ride the waves. Because I guarantee you one thing, there's a better lady somewhere that God has in store for you." I had many sisters I could have gotten married to. Many of them. And they were giving me nails. Initially, after a while, I just got upset. I said, "I'm not doing this anymore." Finally, God led me to my wife. We have our ups and downs, but I guarantee you, I wouldn't trade her for any, for all those women put together. I wouldn't. I guarantee you that. I want you to understand today that you can walk out of here and meet the most discouraging and trying situation ever. It is not enough for you to lose your faith. Your faith must stand secure. And you must remember that. Because it's so easy to come to church and get comfortable. You know, many people go for vigils. They are eager for vigils, not because they want to pray, but because they want to sleep. They can't sleep at night because of witches in the environment. But when they come for vigils, they say, "Thank God." So the sleep of 1 month, they'll just stay in one corner, say, "Pastor, the walk today was tight." That's not it. Because they were not able to sleep. Suddenly they have come to an environment where the presence of God is at their strength. Then what happens when they leave the mountaintop? Has the witch left? In fact, the witch has gotten more. So you went to sleep in church. Okay. We will see whether you have opportunity to go back to that church to sleep. This morning, I know for a fact that the Almighty God has equipped us to face our Monday, our Tuesday, our Wednesday, our Thursday, our Friday, and our Saturday as children of the living God. I believe, by the grace of God, that all those ways will be shaken loose in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That the magnet in us that is causing sin to cling to us will be removed. And sin will just fall off on its own accord. I believe that the race you and I are supposed to run will be defined clearly, and the patience to run it will be given to us. I believe today that as you and I look unto Jesus, look deeply at His Word, there will be a reflection of His glory in our lives. And I guarantee you, when the devil sees that glory, he cannot but come under the glory. The devil can never overshadow the glory. He can never come near the glory. Even when God was going to reveal himself to Moses, he had to start announcing his name so that no angel would ever stand around. Even Moses himself had to be kept inside the cleft. Because if God were to come out in his glory, everything that is human will die. Everything that is evil will die. And so the devil cannot come near the glory of God when it's upon the child of God. Let's bow our heads. I want you to talk to God this morning. In fact, let's stand to our feet. I want us to stand to our feet. I don't want us to. I want us to really talk to God this morning. Say, Father, beginning from now, every victory that I have won on the mountaintop will remain with me even in the valley. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and begin to pray. From now on, Lord, everything that requires me to keep that victory on the mountaintop, Almighty God, that victory will follow me into the valley, and I will overcome. I will overcome. I will overcome. We are praying the prayer of warfare this morning, brethren, because we are making a declaration according to the word of God. It is the word that has told us that we will overcome, not only on the mountaintop, but even in the valley. Everything, every victory that I win, Lord, on the mountaintop, I will express even in the valley. Discouragement will not have a hold on me. Sin will not have a hold on me. None of those things that have put me down will ever be able to stop me from expressing that victory which I have won on the mountaintop. Brethren, talk to God this morning. Declare, make a declaration unto principalities and powers that you are a victorious being, that you have overcome, that you are victorious, that you have overcome. All things have been overcome. The devil will no longer be able to stun us in the valley. He will no longer be able to trip us off in the valley. The victory that we have on the mountaintop, we will retain even in the valley. We will walk on water when it is required. Oh, my Father, my God, every victory, we keep, no longer to be tossed to and fro, never, ever, every victory, we keep. In Jesus' name we are praying. Now we want to begin to deal with those things that have kept us from being able to express that victory from the mountaintop and the valley. So you are going to pray a simple prayer. Say, Father, every easily besetting sin, every weight, and every act of impatience, in the name of Jesus, be loose from my life now. Be loose from my life now. Go ahead and begin to pray. Go ahead and begin to pray. Every weight, every easily besetting sin, every impatience that has weighed me down, that will not allow me to sever the victory of the mountaintop in the valley, I come against you in the name of Jesus. I come against you in the name of Jesus. I come against you in the name of Jesus. Be loose from my life. 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 I come against you. You and I are not friends. You and I are not partners. I have nothing to do with you. Because you are not allowing me to run the race I'm supposed to run. I lose you from my life. I loose you from my life. I loose you from my life. Every desire that is not of God in me, I remove you from my life in the name of Jesus. All those desires that are not of God, that are keeping sin to cling on me, I loose you in the name of Jesus. Out of my life. Get out of my life. You have no part with me in the name of Jesus. You have no part with me in the name of Jesus. You have no part with me in the name of Jesus. Masoko tori kabra sanda leke. Oh, makata yare kekeke brosondo leke. Be loose from my life in the name of Jesus. Be loose from my life in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Brother, I'm sure you remember, you know that you are going to pray more at home. I'm just giving you just tips. Now we are going to pray. Say, Father, send your spirit to remove everything that is not of you in my life. Everything that is not of you from my life. Everything that has kept me a weakling spiritually, remove it from my life. Go ahead and begin to talk to the Almighty. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, everything that is not of you in my life, remove in my name of Jesus. Every desire that is not of you, every way that is not of you, every speech that is not of you, every thought that is not of you, every idea that is not of you, every relationship that is not of you, everything, my Father, my God, even the veils of understanding that I have acquired from school, that is not glorifying your name, remove it by your spirit, 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 remove it by your spirit. Masakata yarekeke, brosondoli kama kondoreke, ragadali kama kata yarekeke, masakandareke brogondoleke magadayari kama sakandareke, makotoli kama kabrakandareke, yeketeli kama sokondoreke, brogondoli kama sokondoreke, yekadali kama sakata yarekeke, brosokondorekeke, brakandali kama kondorekeke. Thank you, Jesus. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to that cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to that precious bleeding side. I want us to go to God and say, Father, draw me nearer. Draw me nearer. Anything that has prevented me from being drawn close to you, things like pride, things like arrogance, Father, remove it and draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Go ahead and begin to talk to God. Draw me close to you, Lord. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Draw me close to you. All those things that have alienated me from you, remove them, Father. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you, Lord. Draw me close to you, Lord. Draw me closer and closer and closer and closer to you, Almighty and Everlasting God. Draw me close to you, O Lord my God. Let your blood that is flowing from your side cleanse me completely. Cleanse me continually. And keep me as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. I look to you. You are my healer. I look to you to restore my soul. I look to you, Jesus Redeemer. For all who look to you will be made whole. I look to you. You are my healer. You are my healer. I look to you to restore my soul. To restore my soul. I look to you, Jesus Redeemer. Jesus Redeemer. For all who look to you will be made whole. One more time. I look to you. You are my healer.
You are my healer.
I look to you to restore my soul. To restore my soul. I look to you, Jesus Redeemer. Jesus Redeemer. For all who look to you will be made whole. The Bible says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. That's not where my strength comes from. My strength comes from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. I want you to talk to God and say, Father, help me to look unto you. Help me to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Help me to keep looking. Help me to keep gazing. Help me to keep my focus on Jesus. Regardless of the circumstances I face, go ahead and talk to God. Talk to Him as it ministers to you. Talk to Him as it ministers to you. Lord, I don't want to look at men anymore. Help me to look at you. I don't want to look at my wife anymore. I don't want to look at my husband anymore. I don't want to look at my employees anymore. I don't want to look at my employers anymore. I don't want to look at my landlord anymore. I don't want to look at my tenants anymore. I don't want to look at circumstances anymore. I just want to look at you. I just want to behold you in the beauty of holiness. I just want to look at you. I want to put my gaze on you. I don't want to look at my parents. I don't want to look at my siblings. I just want to look at you. I don't want to look at any man. I just want to look at you. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. You are my helper, you are my helper, you are my helper. It is you I look up to, Lord, not unto men. I look up to you, Lord, because you are my redeemer. I look up to you, Lord, because you are my healer. I look up to you, Lord, because you are the one who restores my soul. Brethren, the Lord is here today to bring healing to us. He's here this morning to restore unto us that which we have lost. He's here today to bring recovery, to redeem us, to transform our lives, to give us that which has been lost. Brethren, let's cry unto the Lord. Let's declare unto Him, I will no longer look unto men. I will no longer look unto circumstances. I will look unto you. I will no longer look at those who are ill-treating me. I will look unto you. I will no longer look at the circumstances that suggest to weigh me down. I will look unto you. I will drop every burden at your feet, and I will look unto you. I will look unto you. I will look unto you. You are my redeemer. You are my redeemer. You are my healer. You are the restorer of my soul. I will look unto you. I will look unto you because you are the one who gives wonderful gifts. I will look unto you because you are my protector. I will look unto you because you are my provider. I will look unto you because promotion does not come from the east or the west or the south. It comes from above. It comes from you. I will look unto you because the hearts of men are in your hands and you stir it and turn it as you will. I will look unto you, Lord, for my deliverance. I will look unto you, Almighty and Everlasting God. For my hope, I will look unto you, Lord, for my eternal salvation. I will look unto you, Almighty God. For my sustenance, I will look unto you, Lord, for my provision. I will look unto you. I will look unto you. I will not look unto a man. The miracle I want can only come from you. It cannot come from men. Oh, Lord, I look unto you. I look unto you for life. I look unto you for restoration. I look unto you for meaning. I look unto you, Lord, for my purpose in life. I look unto you, Lord. Promotion does not come from any man. It comes from you. I will look unto you because you are the one who will promote me. I will not do what I am not supposed to do just because I want to please men. No, Lord, I make up my mind today that it is you I want to please. It is you I will look unto. You are my coach. You are my father. You are my God. You are my keeper. You are my defender. You are my shield. You are my strong tower. I look unto you. 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 Blessed be your name, Father. Thank you, Almighty and everlasting God. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. I want us to just take one prayer point for this nation. I believe that God has already started to do some things. But we are not going to relent until it is total victory. So we are going to pray again. Say, Father, whatever needs to be done to make this nation the nation of God, Almighty God, we stand today as citizens of Nigeria and citizens of heaven. We give you permission. Change this nation. Make it the nation of God. Go ahead and begin to talk to the Almighty God. Yes, Lord. We hand over this nation unto you, Father. All the nations of the earth are like drops in a bucket. We bring this nation unto you, Father. Everything that needs to be done to make Nigeria the nation of the living God. My Father, my God, we grant permission today as citizens of this nation, as citizens of heaven. We give you permission, Lord, to begin to turn things around, to begin to turn things around in this land. Begin to change this nation. Father, begin to change this nation. Begin to change this nation. We dwell in this nation, oh Lord, my God. Begin to change this nation. Oh, my Father, my God, every plan of the enemy, every plan of Satan to cause religious upheaval in this land, we come against it in the name of Jesus. Change this land. Change this land. Change this land. Change this land. Change the judiciary. Oh, transform Lord's law enforcement in the name of Jesus. Everything that you need to do, Lord God, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Do it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.